Welcome to the chapel. My name is Scott Gurley. I'm one of the elders here at the church. Tim asked me to preach, I think maybe back in February. He knew he had a conflict coming up, and checked it out, looked at the schedule. Everything was good. My wife said, "You're good to go." And I was just reflecting back on that kind of period of time. Do you ever have kind of those seasons in life where life just seems like a lot? Not necessarily bad. Like, listen, you have hard times in life for sure, but sometimes you can have really good things, but it's just a lot, okay? Here's what I was thinking. This is last night. Just my mind was wandering. I'm in bed, and I was starting to think, here are all the places I have been. It's June, what, 8th, right? Just this calendar year, okay? I probably will miss some of them, right? But I've been to L.A., New York, Atlanta, Houston twice, Chicago twice, Dallas twice. This time today, I will be in Charlotte, Washington, D.C. I've been to Missouri. Like, I've been doing lots of good things. Family's good. End of school year's going on, right? School's ending. There's all kinds of sports and family activity. Like, life is good, but it's just sometimes it's a lot, right? So then you come to church and you're like, okay, I can take a break, let me sit there. And then you hear sermons like this. Luke chapter 14, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tim started us off saying, being a Christian, it's all or nothing. And we read verses like, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you're like, Tim, like, life's a lot, dude. Lighten up. Let's have something better on Sunday morning, please. Dan, last week, Luke chapter 9. By the way, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, so while I'm rambling, go to Luke chapter 9, please. We're going to be there this morning. Dan was there last week. You know what the title of his sermon was? The Cost of Following Jesus. Guess what? It's high. Luke 9:23 from Dan last week. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Next week, Pastor Tim's going to be in the Yucatan with these wonderful kids. So Dan's going to be back. Next week's going to be hard too. Pick up your cross, follow me. It was reminding me of, as over the last 2 weeks, and as I was preparing for today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, all the way at the end, very last section. We'll start in verse 57. But I was reminded today of this imagery, the pick up the cross, and Simon of Cyrene. You're familiar with that story? That part of the crucifixion story? He literally lived this out. All right, in narrative form, you see it in Luke 23, verse 26. It says, as they led him away, that is Jesus, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. What a wonderful picture. He literally had to do it, right? Whether he signed up for it or not, he was dragged in. It's like, I don't know what your plans were, but you're jumping in, you're picking up, you're carrying the cross. What a picture. We get to see the idea of carrying the cross lived out in narrative form. We'll come back to that. Today we're going to be in Luke 9, all the way at the end. We're going to start in verse 57. But first, let me give you some context for our sermon here this morning. Go up just a few verses, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. This is going to start the context for us. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is on a journey, his final journey, his final trek to Jerusalem. He set his face, and from this point on in Luke, from Luke 9:51 to the end, it's Jesus with his eye focused on his journey. That's the context. So let's read, knowing that as our context, let's read our passage for this morning, starting in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I think, like I said, I think it was February when Pastor Tim reached out and said, "Can you preach June 8th? And he gave me the passage. I kind of knew what the series was going to be, and I glanced at it, to be honest, in February. Just kind of looked at it like, okay, yeah, I've seen this before. I'm at least somewhat familiar with it. I picked it up again, I'd say maybe about three, four weeks ago. It's like, I got to preach on it, so I should probably know what's going on, right? Start reading it, start kind of learning it. And I started reading it again and again and again, and I just couldn't get over that last sentence. Look at it with me again. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I kept dwelling on that sentence early on in my study, and I just couldn't, to be honest with you, I couldn't get past it. And so I came up with a question. And it's a question I have for all of you, and it's a question that I want to consider this morning. And it's a question that I want to ask to our text. And the question is this: who is fit for the kingdom of God? The more I read these verses, the more I realized this passage is talking about the kingdom of God. So before we get to that question, so who is fit for the kingdom of God? I've got a few other questions I want to ask this morning. Number one, what is the kingdom of God? Like, what are we talking about? Sometimes you hear a phrase, if you've been coming to church for any period of time, you hear a familiar term like that, the kingdom of God. What are we talking about? What is the kingdom of God? What are the roadblocks to the kingdom of God? Why is it so important? And then we'll get into, so who is fit for the kingdom? We can ask those questions to all of Scripture. The Scriptures have a lot to say about this. What is the kingdom of God? We're going to ask those questions just to the text here this morning. But if I was going to go around in this room, and those of you watching online, and ask you that question, what is the kingdom of God? I just wonder, what kind of responses would I get? Some of you might give me a word. Some of you might be like, you know what, heaven. Okay. Some of you could say, you know what, the kingdom of God, it's doing good works, it's loving our neighbor, it's doing the work of ministry, it's laboring. Some of you, maybe you're not sure, but you're well-schooled in Sunday school discussions. What's the one word answer you give in Sunday school? Jesus. Okay, so you could just say Jesus and hope for the best. Some of you might say his church or his people. I tell you what, you want to study this, go home, little homework for you. What does the Scripture have to say about what is the kingdom of God? You're going to spend a lot of time learning about that. We're going to ask that question to our text. Let's see what this passage says. Teaches us about the answer. The first thing we see, the essence of this passage is about following Jesus. Look at verse 57. I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 59, to another he said, follow me. Another said, verse 61, I will follow you, Lord. See, Jesus, he's on a mission, right? That's the context of our verse. His face is set on Jerusalem, and people want to join in. They want to be part of the movement. They want to be part of his journey. So the kingdom of God, it might be a lot of things, okay? And you can find it in Scripture, but this passage tells us that at a minimum, it's about being a follower or a disciple of Jesus, which means the kingdom of God, first and foremost, is relational because it's about a person. Disciples look to become like their master, like their teacher. So disciples of Jesus want to follow him, learn from him, and become like him. So the kingdom of God, at least from what our text shows, I think, is a statement about Jesus. So for those of you who wanted to give the Sunday school answer of Jesus, congratulations. I think our passage today would agree with you. People want to follow Jesus because he is at the heart of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's establishing his kingdom. He has his face set on Jerusalem, and he's marching forward. The second thing we learn about the kingdom of God is within the narrative itself. So here's an observation for you to consider. Do you notice what tremendous access people have to Jesus in this story? He's on a mission. He's got disciples. He's got people he's trying to teach. He's trying to perform all these miracles. He's heading down a road on a journey, and people are coming up to him. As he was going along, someone said to him, verse 61, yet another said, like he's still, people have access to him. Can you imagine? I know he's like a celebrity type figure in that time, right? Can you imagine? What kind of access, how do you get access to people of that nature, of that stature today? Like that would never happen. But people have incredible access to Jesus. So what does that tell us about the kingdom of God? I think the point is that anyone can become a part of God's kingdom. And it's not just casual access. It's not just, hey, Jesus is walking alongside the road. I want to come up and I want to walk with you and I want to be with you, Jesus. Look at the second person. The second one, verse 59, to another, Jesus said, follow me. So even when you're not paying attention, even when you're not actively following Jesus, you're being pursued by Christ himself. Jesus is actively pursuing. We see this accessibility to Jesus all throughout his ministry, right? He preaches to thousands. People bring the sick, the lame, healing, miracles happening, right? People even bring like debates of the current time, right? Should we pay taxes to Caesar or should we not? They're bringing it to Jesus. There's tremendous access. He's tremendously accessible. The kingdom of God is relational. It's also accessible. We also see from this passage, the kingdom of God, it's here and now. These three people all encounter Jesus and they all want to follow him. Some sooner than others, right? But they want to follow him on his journey right now. The implication is that the kingdom of God is at hand right now. It's in the present. If following Jesus, listen now, right? The King of Kings is what the kingdom is all about. You can do that today. This is why we read in Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here in the present right now, and it can impact you today. I see that in the text. It's not something we have to wait for, but it is more than that. Remember our context. Jesus has his face set on Jerusalem, his final journey. Why? What is Jesus doing? He hasn't fully yet established his kingdom. He's still on mission. He's still doing work to build and establish his kingdom. So it's here and it's now, it's in the present, and yet there's more to come. He gives us a hint, a little bit, in his response to the first gentleman, or first person, in verse 58, when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, speaking that term, right, speaks not only to his humanity, physically, I'm here right now, but also to his divinity. The kingdom of God is here and present in his world, that's the earthly part, but it's more than that. One theologian said, the kingdom of God is simply the place where God rules and reigns. So Jesus in this passage has the ability to rule and reign in our lives today, but his work's not yet done. It's not complete. He's still on a mission. He's still on a journey with his face set to Jerusalem. The kingdom of God is here right now, and the kingdom of God is also yet to come. So when we ask the question, when we ask the text, what is the kingdom of God? What are we talking about? It's relational. Follow me. It's accessible, right? It's open to anyone. Anyone can come follow Jesus. It's here, right now. The kingdom of God is in the present. But it's not yet finished. There is still work to be done. Like I said, you can probably find a lot more definition of what is the kingdom of God throughout all of Scripture, but that's what I see in the text. But that brings us to the second thing. Okay, but that's not all the text has to say. There's some roadblocks. Like, people got problems with this, right? So what are the roadblocks to joining in the kingdom? If it's here and now, and it's in the present, and it's highly accessible, What's the issue? Why aren't more people joining Jesus? So let's look at that back at our text. Look at first, how does he interact with the three individuals that come? And how does that foot with what you know to be true about Jesus and how he interacts with people? Like in general, right? He's usually somebody who, he's accessible. We already said that. He welcomes everyone. He sits with sinners. He welcomes the lowly. He engages with the outcast. But what does he do when they say, I'm in. I want to be a part, Jesus, of what you're doing. You know what this passage tells me? he gets very direct. He gets very blunt. Look at how he responds. Verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Whoa. Okay. He's going to up it one more. Follow me. What does he say? Verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead. Like, I mean, if I'm honest, that feels just a little aggressive. Okay? Like, where is the tender, loving Jesus in that response? Right? Let the dead bury their own dead. Like, can you imagine if that was, like, the theme of our care department? By the way, shout out Carol Johnson and the work that they do in our care department. They do counseling. They do shut-ins. They do hospital visitations. They do funerals. They do all kinds of things. They do great work. But Jesus is being very blunt here, very direct. Like the tone, wouldn't you agree? The tone changes. I'm going to welcome. I'm going to show love. I'm going to show compassion. Okay, Jesus, I'm in. And he's very direct. And then in verse 62, Jesus says, if you don't do this right, you're not fit for the kingdom. Wow. Not everyone gets in. The road is narrow. People who are casually interested, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, I'm in. And he's like, it ain't that easy. The commitment to follow Christ. Listen, we've been talking about it 2 weeks ago. Tim, last week. Dan, next week. We'll wait again. The commitment to follow Christ, the bar, it's very high. Pick up your cross, follow me. The first barrier to the kingdom we see in this text is found just in the tone Jesus uses. It's hard. It's a barrier. The second barrier we see is the level of commitment and priority that is required. See, each person is willing, right? Would you agree? Each person is willing to join on board, but with some qualifications and some conditions. I'll follow you, but. I'll follow you if. There's a different hang-up for each one. I wouldn't necessarily say that this is like an exhaustive list, but let's spend a little bit of time, since this is our passage this morning, let's look at what is the level of commitment and priority that Jesus in his kingdom requires. Let's have a sense of that, and then you decide, is this a roadblock or not? Let's look at the first one, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The first one, I think, Jesus senses, doesn't realize the cost involved here. You say you want in, but you have a home. You have a job, you have stability, you have things kind of organized in your life. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus discerns, I think, what's really going on at the heart. And he looks at the person and says, are you willing to give all that up for me? Listen now, pay attention to this, please. Following Jesus is not a matter of convenience. There's risk involved. Like, I might actually have to give something up if I'm going to do this. Like, if I'm really in, I might have to give things up, right? Like, all of a sudden now in my workplace, I can't just do anything I want. Like, I got to act with character. I've got to act with integrity. What if I'm being asked, hey, look the other way. Like, don't pay attention to what's going on over here. No, as a Christ follower, I got to step in. That might cost me something. Are you truly committed? Are you willing to prioritize Jesus and his kingdom over your bank account? Over your job, over your home, over your comfort and stability. That's number one. Second interaction, verse 59, another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. So Jesus calls out. He says, follow me. Jesus is pursuing. He's coming after him. He says, join my kingdom. Join my work. And this person says, I'm in, but first, I need to bury my father. I'll follow you, but I can't commit just yet. So what's the barrier? I think there's probably one of two things going on here, okay? The first is, he's already, think about it now culturally with me, in those times, you would, you know, when someone passed, you would quickly, you would have a time of mourning and you would bury them. But his responsibility to his father, if his father has already passed, his responsibility is you wait a year and you go and you collect the bones and it's a ceremonial type of thing and you put them in a special box and you, in a sense, rebury that person. It's a ceremonial thing kind of culturally. That's what happened at the time. And if you didn't do it, you weren't showing honor to your father. One of the Ten Commandments, by the way, right? Like, it's important, honoring your father. You would bring disgrace on you and the family. So the person may be saying, listen, I'm following you, I want to follow you, I'm in, but first I gotta go take care of these things because they're big and they're important. So I'll get to you in a minute, Jesus. I gotta take care of this. See, following Jesus could cause his friends and his family to look down on him and even disown him. That's a heavy thing. And Jesus is saying, you need to commit now. You need to prioritize me above everything. That's a barrier. The other possibility is that his father, when he says, I need to go bury my father, it's possible his dad's not actually dead yet. He's aging and I need to take care of him. I need to help him, right? And also, by the way, I don't get my inheritance maybe till he passes, right? Like, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I'd rather follow you with a little bit in the bank account instead of broke. Like, I've got legitimate reasons, legitimate barriers to me coming and following you right now. Give me a minute, Jesus. I got things to sort out in my life, good things that I need to sort out in my life. And Jesus is saying, prioritize the kingdom. Do not delay. The barrier is high. Taking care of aging parents, burying your father. These are important things. Jesus says the commitment can't wait. To be part of his kingdom means to prioritize Christ over all. And it's a barrier. It's a big problem. And then we look at the third person, verse 61. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. So I'll follow you. I'm in, but first, I've got some things to take care of. I got relationships. I got to put everything in order. I got to get my life just right. I got to sort things out. And I don't think Jesus is being cold-hearted here. He's saying this is a kingdom requirement. You can't put family over Christ. Side note, I would say you actually live your family far better when you prioritize Christ. You love them the best when you're following Jesus with priority and with purpose. So my point is, all of these are important things. They're not trivial. Family is important, right? Work is important. Home, stability, these are all good things. Taking care of your father's affairs, all important things. And it's easy, I think, to think that the issue I have is also really big and real important, and I'll get to you in a minute, Jesus. But the kingdom of God requires total commitment. It reminds me of a verse from Pastor Tim's sermon 2 weeks ago, Luke 14, verse 33. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You talk about direct. You talk about blunt. So the barrier to the kingdom of God, I think we see in this text, is very high because it requires commitment and priority over everything. Lastly, this passage teaches as a barrier to the kingdom, the totality of the call of the kingdom. The kingdom is meant to be incorporated into your entire life. Look again, I'll start back up at 59, but we'll get to 60 here. He said, follow me. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That means, I think, in this passage and in this context, to go out and live the kingdom in every area of your life. In other words, don't compartmentalize your faith and put your faith and your following of Jesus over here and then go do everything else over here. You can't be a Christian on Sunday and do what you want the rest of the week. Jesus is saying to be part of the kingdom means that it impacts all of you. If you're gonna follow him, you're gonna follow him at work. You're gonna follow him at home. You're gonna follow him in your relationships. You're gonna follow him as you steward your possessions. You're gonna follow him in the way that you manage your time. Proclaim the kingdom in everything that you do. Proclaiming the kingdom isn't about giving a speech. It's certainly not about being obnoxious in social media. Okay, proclaiming the kingdom means that it pervades all of you, all aspects of your life. It's about allowing the kingdom of God and the very presence of Christ himself to invade all of you, every part of it, to be transformed in all aspects of your life so that you are proclaiming him in thought, word, and deed. The kingdom of God impacts the totality of your life. So, what is the kingdom of God? It's relational, right? It's about Jesus, following him. It's accessible. It's here and now, and yet not yet. It's still coming. But there's barriers that keep us to the kingdom of God. It's hard. It's not meant to be taken lightly. That's Jesus' whole point here. It requires commitment. It takes prioritization over every aspect of your life. And it requires all of you, every part of you. The kingdom is to invade every aspect of your life. So then you're sitting here thinking, okay, why would I want that? Like, that doesn't seem very good. Jesus said it's hard, the road is narrow. So what is it that makes the kingdom of God so desirable? So that's our third question. Why is the kingdom of God so important? Because there's an appeal about the kingdom of God. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, out of nowhere, right, came up to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. So he saw what Jesus was doing, and he said, I want to join that. There's something appealing about the kingdom of God, about the mission that Jesus is on. So there's got to be more than just the superficial. So what makes the kingdom of God even worth pursuing? And again, let's ask our text. I think our passage teaches us that the kingdom of God, listen, is life-giving. Life-giving. You say, where do you see that? In the most unusual place. Verse 60, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. So what is Jesus saying exactly? You know, dead people can't bury anything. By nature. So when Jesus says leave the dead to bury their dead, he's not talking about physically dead people. He's saying when you are spiritually dead, you tend to focus on things that aren't of the kingdom. Jesus is talking about the spiritually dead here. He's saying when you pursue earthly things, good things, and prioritize them above the kingdom, it's leading you into a spiritual deadness. Those who pursue comforts of home over following him, who prioritize the stability in their finances over their relationship with Jesus, who put the desires of family and relationships above the kingdom. They're pursuing good things, but when those things are ultimate, they don't lead to life and instead lead to death and decay. Those who are spiritually dead prioritize anything and everything above Jesus and his kingdom. So to put it back into kingdom terms, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is about giving life. You think you want good things and you pursue them, but you're actually marching towards death. And Jesus is giving a warning saying, I want life for you. I want more for you. Because Jesus is the life giver. John 10:10, the thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that you may have life and you can have it abundantly. See, you can have things, good things, You can do good things, but when you make those ultimate, when you put those at the center, at the top of your heart, and in your passions, they ultimately lead to death. Because there is nothing, nothing in this world that can ever truly satisfy us on our own, on its own. So don't settle for cheap imitation things that the world offers. Do you want to feel alive? Do you want to have a life and experience it to the full? Jesus says, follow me and I'll give you life. I think there's something that deep down in us knows that we weren't just made for this. We weren't made to just have the best job. We weren't made to just have a great family. We weren't just made to do good things. Jesus is saying you were made to have life, and I'm here to give it to you through my kingdom. The kingdom of God is life-giving. So that brings us back to our question, the one that kind of got me going in the middle, in the beginning. Let's look at the last sentence if we could. Verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So now we're back to our question. We have a little bit of an idea from our text, what is the kingdom of God? We understand there's major roadblocks to the kingdom, that the requirement is very high, right? But there's still an appeal that we want life. But who is fit for the kingdom of God? We're to prioritize Jesus and his kingdom above everything else, always. We're supposed to commit to Christ in every aspect of our life. We're supposed to proclaim the kingdom in all that we do. We proclaim the kingdom in our home. We proclaim the kingdom in our workplace. We proclaim the kingdom in our neighborhood. We proclaim the kingdom on Sundays and throughout the week. And I just sat there and I thought for a moment as I studied this, I thought, boy, how are we doing? I can't speak for anybody else in this room. Can I tell you how I'm doing? I can't do all that. Not perfectly, are you kidding me? Like, who can actually live up to that standard? Really, every time I'm gonna prioritize my Savior above my family. You think I do that perfectly? They're driving back from Boston right now, but go ask my wife, she'll tell you. You think I prioritize Christ in my work all the time, all the travel, all the things that I do? You think I do that perfectly? Do you know how far I have to go personally? I'm just preaching for me here. Do you know how far I have to go to live up to what Jesus is saying? Even Paul related to this, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what was right. Listen, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing, he says. Now, if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells in me. That's a lot of words, because that's Paul. That's how he is. But he's saying the same thing that Jesus is. Like, this isn't easy. This is really hard. We aren't perfect, and we're going to fall short often. Even when we know what to do, we find ourselves not doing it. So here's the hard reality. In answer to our question, as we think about it, who is fit for the kingdom of God? And if you think it's you on your own, you're missing the point. So what's the answer? I'll come back to our passage, but let me just share briefly a story in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has been working. He's been doing ministry work, and he just preached to a large crowd, and he's tired, and he goes off to pray. And his disciples get the great idea of, who needs Jesus? So they get in a boat and they set off. Jesus prioritized prayer. And then in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, listen, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. And this, can I tell you, absolutely freaks out his disciples. Probably understandably, right? Like that doesn't, I don't know about you, I've never seen that happen before. That's kind of weird. And then Peter, being Peter, what does Peter do? Peter, let me come out there. Peter says, Jesus, let me come out there with you. You know what Jesus says? Come, follow me, join me in my journey, walking on the water. And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and he steps on the water, looking at his Savior, eyes focused on him, and starts walking on the water. Can you imagine? And then in verse 30, when I saw the wind, or when he saw the wind, this is Peter, right? When he sees, he looks around, he sees the winds and the waves, says he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. What did Peter do? He lost his focus. He had his eyes set on Jesus. And as soon as he looked at the wind and the waves, life started taking over. It seemed big, too much, and he couldn't handle it. He couldn't walk on the water on his own. Would you agree? He can't walk on the water on his own. He had to look to Jesus. So what does that have to do with our passage? Let's look again, last time, verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here's the imagery. All right, you got a plow, you got an animal pulling the plow. All right, in those days, you had to keep your eye focused because there's gonna be rocks. You hit a rock big enough, it's gonna break your plow. Okay, if your eyes start to wander, if you look behind or to the left or to the right, okay, that furrow is gonna go off course and you're gonna be completely unsuccessful. So Jesus is saying this, do you wanna be part of my kingdom? Do you wanna have life and have it abundantly? Do you wanna have a joy beyond all compare? Do you want to have a peace that surpasses all understanding? You can't do it on your own, you gotta look at me. You gotta follow me. The cost is high, but the reward is so much greater. Don't look around at what could be. Don't look around, don't look to your left and think, if only I had this job or if only I had this bank account. Don't look over here and say, if I could just get my family right. Don't look behind and say, what about those opportunities I've missed out on? Don't look around like Peter and be afraid of the storms of life. Looking back turns your heart to stone and it leads to death and decay. Jesus says, look upon me, keep your eyes upon me. Let's consider again, I told you we'd come back to him, Simon of Cyrene. I'd never noticed this. It's in the verse. I already read it to you. Let me read it again. Luke chapter 23, 26, right? He physically carries the cross. As they led him away, that is Jesus, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid him on him the cross, listen, to carry it behind Jesus. You know how many times I've read that and didn't pick up on that? When Simon looked up, what did he see? He didn't see somebody being dragged by the authorities. He saw Jesus on mission, walking, his face set upon Jerusalem, a man who has set his eyes on establishing his kingdom. Jesus was the one leading the march to the crucifixion. And Simon looks up, his eyes gazed upon Christ, and he followed him. So who's fit for the kingdom of God? We have to commit, we have to prioritize, we have to carry our cross, and the road is long and it is hard. You have to commit. Those who are fit of the kingdom are those who fix their eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We will fail, listen, but he will never let us down. You don't need to look back, you don't need to look to the side, you don't need to wonder what could be. Everything you have is in him. Listen, Christ is enough. Gaze upon Jesus, he will make you fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. God, lifetimes sometimes can be very big. It can be hard. It can be good, but still overwhelming. It can be a lot sometimes, but Jesus, you are always there. And all we need to do is gaze upon you. God, make us fit for your kingdom. We cannot do it on our own. Peter couldn't walk on the water on his own, and we can't live life fit for the kingdom without your help. Help us look to you so that you can lead and guide us. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen.
This has been a message from the chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.